I actually went on Bible Gateway, and I've pulled up all of my verses, and so I've got like 11 pages of notes here that I'm going to go through here tonight. Good word, Linda. Trish knew I was preaching on honor, so she used probably the word honor a few times during the message here tonight, but I want to bring a word to you tonight about honor. I think we're struggling as a society when it comes to honor. Honoring the Lord, honoring one another, honoring our husbands, honoring our wives, honoring each other. Weeks ago when Patrick was being evacuated there from Reading, and the dad next door was on the roof and mom was yelling and the kids are yelling, come on, get down, we need to get out of here. You know, his whole attitude was, you know, I need to stay back and I need to protect our home. I've been thinking, you know, why is it that every one of the storms that's coming in, we've got all of these people hanging back? Why would you hang back for a house? Why would you not get your family out of harm's way? You know, for a lot of individuals in our society today, they have spent a lifetime building their net worth, which oftentimes is their home. And if they lose that home, they have nothing to fall back on. They don't have the hope that you and I have. That's not a good place to be. Look at all the shootings that are going on, school systems, malls, everywhere. We don't value life anymore. You know, I can take you all the way back to the 1960s when we as a nation voted to legalize abortion. The 60s took off with sex, drugs, rock and roll. Riots all over the place. You know, when we don't value the sanctity of life, we get ourselves in troubles with each other. And so this message here is just out of Exodus, and my hope is that you just kind of put things back and let the scriptures speak for themselves, because we got a lot of scriptures that we're going to go through tonight. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you this, if the Lord's dealing with your heart in any way, shape, or form with the subject of honor, I've got a sheet of paper over there, just get me your name and I'll make copies of this. If you got an email, I'll email a copy of it to you. But sit back and let the scriptures speak to you. We're going to start with a scripture out of Exodus chapter 20. And verse 12. It's the fifth of the Ten Commandments. It's the fifth of the Ten Commandments. Keep in mind the first four of the commandments have everything to do with your relationship and my relationship with our Heavenly Father. But the balance of the commandments have everything to do with that relationship and these relationships. And this is number 5. This is the fifth commandment. It says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You know, have you ever thought about why honor made the list of the 10 most important things that God wanted to talk to the children of Israel about? You know, God was fully aware that we were in a fallen state. We were not in relationship with Him, and we were struggling our relationships this way. I mean, what happened with Adam and Eve? As soon as they got in trouble, they broke out of fellowship with the Lord. As soon as kids come along, one of them ends up being a murderer. This stuff that's going on in our society today, it's no different than what's been going on for years and years and years. God had put a plan in place, a simple 10 commandments, to bring us back into restoration with Him and back into restoration with each other. The trouble is, sometimes we just don't act on what it is that we know, and we need to do a better job of knowing to do what it is that we know. Take a 55-gallon drum and you shoot a hole in the first inch of it, the second inch of it, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, tenth, 10 holes, and try to fill that 55-gallon drum with water. What's going to happen? It's just not going to happen, is it? Why? Because there's a leak. You know, when we get into Deuteronomy, this scripture, you know, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The scripture is in Deuteronomy, and it reads this way. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. How many want to live long and live well? How many people are living long but not well? Might there be something to this whole issue when it comes to honor as to, you know, maybe we haven't got this thing right? All right, I'm going to go through and I'm going to basically talk with you about 3 points here today. First one's going to be honor produces faith. Honor produces faith. Flip side of it is dishonor or lack of honor produces a faithless generation. And I've got here in my notes, I said, a faithless generation is a generation that is a law unto itself. No good comes out of that. You ever come across somebody that's, you know, nobody's going to tell me what to do? Law unto themselves? We come across that all the time. Hebrews 3, 7 through 19 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness. We're going back to the Exodus. Keep in mind that it was during that time that God met with Moses and put the Ten Commandments together. What was the encouragement? To go into the promised land. Everybody that was under Moses and part of that body of believers, the Israelites, were to go into the promised land where the enemies were, and they were to take that. And God puts this Ten Commandments together, and part of it is honor your father and your mother. But it's not just honoring your father and your mother, it's honoring him. You know, and all of these blessings, I'll give you the land, and it'll be well with you. All these blessings come that way. And yet, here in Hebrews, we read, about the failure. It says, today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me. You know, like Pastor Sam's been talking about different individuals and some of the characteristics of those individuals. I would tell you in the same way, you know, don't look at your spouse, don't look at your kids, don't look at, hey, this is a great message for, look at your own heart here tonight. Where are you and I struggling when it comes to honoring our relationship with our Heavenly Father and all of these other relationships? Where your father's testing me, are you testing the Lord? And I'm talking in a negative way. Where your fathers tested me, they tried me, they saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart. We're going to come back to that. And they have not known my ways. Why have they not known my ways? Because they haven't honored God in the Ten Commandments. They have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath that they should not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief. An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not all those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Because they didn't honor God, they didn't enter in. And it was unbelief. When you honor God, you bring faith into your life. When you dishonor God, you bring unbelief. Unbelief is a serious consequence to us. It has absolute consequences today, now. It's going to impact my relationship with Trish. It's going to impact my relationship with my kids. It's going to impact my relationship with you guys. If I want it to be well with me and to live long and prosper, I need to have faith. When you get into a rebellious spirit, and you know what? Nobody's going to tell me how to do it, including you, God, you're in serious trouble. You have lost the understanding of what it means to honor him and to honor each other. We're to honor our spouses. How many How many marriages are going through divorces repeatedly? It's not the first time, it's the second time, the third time. You look at Moses. One of the things that you have to recognize is, and parents, I'm kind of talking to you right now, if you don't teach your children at an early age about honor, I will guarantee you the older they get, the more serious consequences will be in their lives. When we look at Moses, the promise to Moses was to go into the promised land, and God's got their back. Be obedient to the law. 10 simple commandments. And yet in that process, what ends up happening? They rebel. When it's all said and done, Joshua and Caleb are probably two of the Old Testament characters that are probably the most honorable of all of the individuals back there, from Genesis all the way to Malachi. I mean, Joshua is just amazing when it comes to honor. But only Joshua and Caleb and the individuals that were 20 years of age and younger made it into the promised land. And the Bible says that in all of the days of Joshua, they lived with God's presence and blessings. Isn't it amazing? It's the old folks. Well, you're not going to tell me how to do this. They ended up dying not even going into the promised land, and that included Moses. You know, sometimes I think the body of Christ has become a little bit too much like Moses and the children of Israel, to be honest with you. I think the younger generation actually understands better what it means to honor than some of us that have been around for so long that we've forgot what it means to respect each other. I mean, it's my frustration with Facebook. There's so much negative stuff out there about people. That's got nothing to do with honor. We need to take a look at this. Mark 6, 1 through 6 says, then he went out from there, this being Jesus, and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished. Now that doesn't mean that they were astonished in a good way. They were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. That means prophets have honor, but not where they're home. You know how we hear that phrase, familiarity breeds contempt? A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages and the circuit teaching. Isn't it amazing? This is Jesus, the Son of God, who is performing any number of miracles, but in his own backyard, even God could pull off only but a few miracles. What's going on? They didn't honor him. They didn't honor him. They verbed him. I know who this is. This is Joseph's son. Joseph, he's just a carpenter. Good grief. He ended up having to marry Mary because she was pregnant out of wedlock. They knew who Jesus was. His brothers, probably football games, baseball games, I don't know what. They just knew this family system. And because they would not honor him, very few miracles took place. And it's tied to unbelief. I can't believe that there's any good that can come out of Joseph and Mary's household. When you go down the road of dishonor, it takes you down a path of disbelief. You will become your own God, and we see that in our society today. Matthew 8, 5 through 13. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I'll come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am also a man under authority. And this word authority has everything to do with honor. I'll get to and help you understand that. Having soldiers under me. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed at that same very hour. How is it that a Roman, a non-believer, ends up with such great faith? It's because he understood authority. You know, in a military basis, if you're on a team, you practice and you practice and you practice and you practice the drills. Why? Because when you go into battle, if you don't follow the instructions of the person you're under, your entire team could be jeopardized. This soldier knew that he was under authority. This soldier knew that he had individuals who were under his authority. He understood authority. He recognized when your commander says, you honor that decision and you go. That kind of faith, as a matter of fact, it goes to something we're going to get into here in a little bit, having to deal with subject. This is Romans 13, 1 and 2. I'm telling you, I'm throwing a lot of scriptures at you. 13, 1 and 2 in the book of Romans says, let every soul be subject. That word subject is a military word, and it means to be obedient without question. To be obedient without question. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Now, I recognize that in the United States of America and any other country, there are things that a country is going to decide to do that for all practical purposes, from a biblical standpoint, you better say no to. Okay, just because we legalized abortion, morally that's wrong. Don't sign up for that. Okay, there are times that you're going to question, I get that side of it, because spiritually it's wrong. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. What happens to a guy like that? He ends up in prison or the military. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. They're a law unto themselves. They go through one marriage, they go through a second marriage, they go through this job. Over and over and over, they just bring destruction wherever they go. There's no good that comes out of that. Honor is key to your prosperity, key to your blessings. Honoring God. I don't understand all the scriptures. I mean, I've been walking with the Lord for 38 years, and there are still things that I'm learning along the way. But I do my best when it comes to living my life in a biblical way. Matter of fact, I'll tell you, I grew up in a church setting. In the church setting I grew up in, it wasn't a biblical basis. There was tradition that was a part of it. There was all kinds of things that were a part of the culture of the church that I grew up in. And sometimes that stuff just simply left us short of the truth. And so in my household, things necessarily didn't always go real well. And I remember when Trisha and I got married, we had her family system to draw back on, and we had my family system to draw back on. Next thing you know, our marriage was in trouble. You know what got us out of our marriage troubles? Is that we took a biblical approach to marriage. We began getting into God's word, because God's word speaks volumes about marriage and how to have a blessed marriage. And some of the stuff that was there, we just simply did because it was the right thing to do. Trish, when we started working through some of our marriage issues, Did you like me? We didn't like each other. We didn't necessarily even love each other. But you know what? Divorce wasn't an option. And every day we focused on honoring each other, dealing with our problems in a very realistic way. We didn't settle. I don't want to settle just to be married with you the rest of my life and be miserable. What good is that? Living long life? There's no wellness to that whatsoever. Biblical approach. Faith is so important in your life and my life. But if you're not honoring God and you're not honoring each other, you have a serious issue that you're going to have to contend with. Okay? And the details are important. Number two, honor produces blessings. Flip of that would be a lack of honor brings God's judgment. Ephesians 6, 1 and 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, and it's that. The first four commandments don't have any promises attached to them, but the fifth commandment has a promise. And what's the promise? That it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. So there's two promises that are there. One, that you live long, and two, that it'll be well with you. Who's going to sign up for long life without wellness? No, don't want to have anything to do with that. Deuteronomy 6. I left all to itself, and I'm just going to read through this. Like I say, I'm going through a lot of scriptures here tonight. It says, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you. Keep it in mind. The Deuteronomy 5 is where we're reading through the Ten Commandments. Now this is a commandment. These are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life. Parents, it's really important that you're teaching godly biblical principles to your children. Why? Because if you don't, there's serious consequences the older they get. And there's consequences in your life. That your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it. You know, we live in a society, in the church I'm talking specific, we talk the talk, but we don't necessarily walk the walk. Well, I love my wife. And then what are all the nasty things that you do behind her back? Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord your God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, that whole passage just goes on to instruct us as to how we are supposed to be living our lives. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and you shall take oaths in his name. It's amazing to me how many oaths we take as a society and we don't fulfill them. We don't fulfill them to the Lord our God, and we don't fulfill them to each other. How many marriage vows have been spoken and broken? Do you not know that what God is blessing in those marriage vows, when you refuse to be obedient to him, bring judgment on you? The very thing that you've spoken to your spouse about love and honor and being a part of your life till death do us part, and you break away from it, brings judgment. You know, like, well, I'm in the body of Christ. Wait a minute. It brings judgment. That's God's word. You're not living well. Why? Because there's judgment on you. And I just simply say that sometimes you need to wake up to the fact that some of your bad decision making is bringing judgment on you, and you're living the judgments, the consequences of bad decisions because you're not honoring the Lord. And the only way to get out of that is to repent before Him so that restoration can take place. And I don't know what's going on in your life, but you do. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted Him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, His testimonies, His statutes, which He commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord. I think about how often, daily, in the news, we're reading about things that are not right in the sight of the Lord. They're not right in humankind. My gosh, we live in vicious days. Matter of fact, I would tell you this. We probably, this generation, is the most faithless generation that's ever existed. We are a law unto ourselves. And it's frustrating because even the leadership that's over us is a law unto themselves. And it's sometimes a struggle. But you know what? You forgive. You do the best you can. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. 11084 North Riggsville. Mike and Trisha's marriage, it's blessed. My kids, amazing. But we are focused on the Lord in our house. And we're focused on the Lord in a biblical way. We're going to live long, forever. And this side of heaven, in our promised land, it's going to be good. That it may be well with you, that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. You know, sometimes we look at the whole promised land and we think, well, that's got everything to do with heaven. Wait a minute. Promised land has nothing to do with heaven because there's no enemies in heaven. If you're kicking out enemies in your promised land, it's got nothing to do with heaven. It's where you're living right now. You know, and I can tell you honestly that there have been times in our lives and certain addresses, when we look back, they weren't necessarily positive experiences. But we have now lived a good many years with God's blessings over our marriage, over our house, and it is well with our soul. Trish is my best friend. I just look forward to just doing life with her. Are there days? Yeah, there's days. There's always going to be days. But when those days come, I need to become the right person again. I need to forgive. I need to let go. I need to provide for some space. I need to honor her. There's ways to just get around all the things, the tragedies that come your way. Life happens. Let's just be honest about that. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you? Then you will say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed us signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all of his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us, if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. Honor produces blessings. Ephesians 6:31, obey your children, obey your parents and the Lord, as is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Trish and I have actually done a pretty good job of raising our kids. We have amazing kids, and we have in-laws that are amazing. I mean, we are really a pretty blessed family. But I remember, you know, 25 years ago, whatever it was, when the kids were small, kind of talking through with Trish, you know, what are we going to do? We don't want our kids growing up as heathens. We don't want our kids growing up as hellions. We want our kids to honor. How are we going to do that? One of the things that we did is we got rid of the TV. I did not want the TV teaching my kids anything, and we just got rid of it. You know, we spent quality time with them. We spent quantity time with them. We decided to homeschool. We taught our kids biblical principles in our homeschool endeavor. When you look at this particular scripture, it says, children, obey your parents, and it will be well with you. There is a difference between obedience and honor. And I would tell you this, you know, when your child is 12 years of age and younger, there is something about teaching that child to obey. You know, I used to put it this way, as long as you're in my house, you're going to follow our rules. You know, that's when things were, you know, like going to get tough and whatever. And we didn't have too many of days like that. But we set a goal so that when our kids hit 13 years of age, like in the Jewish family systems, they were making adult-like decisions. See, when your children are obedient, you kind of give them a little bit more rope to run with because they can handle it. And if they're not going to be obedient, you know, you pull them back on in. Look, you want more freedom? You better learn to obey. We taught our children from an early age to obey, to respect, to honor. I remember when Patrick was 10, 11, 12 years of age, where one day we'd asked him to do something. I don't even remember what it was. But he's like, Dad, Mom, I don't agree with what you're telling me to do, but I will honor it and I will do it. But I'm just telling you, I don't agree. I remember stepping back from that thinking, wow. Because I didn't handle that well when I was 10, 11, 12 years of age. I left home when I was 16. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And I lived the consequences of that. My kids lived an incredibly blessed life. You know, when they were 13 years old, we cut them loose. And even today, they don't dishonor us. Matt just got married, was in town for a couple, 3 weeks, and I heard that she was going to go off to the, what do they call that? Not the bar, the brewery. They were going to go check the brewery out. Matt's from England, and the English don't necessarily hold to drinking like maybe my household does. Let's just put it that way. Anyway, they're friends in town. They were going to go check the brewery out, and I said, Dawn? I said, I hear you guys are going to the brewery. Mind you, Dawn's going to be what? 25 in October. I said, here you're going to the brewery. She said, yeah, we thought we'd go check it out. I'm like, not as long as you're living in my house. She just looked at me. I'm like, look, Dawn, I have a reputation for no drinking, and I am not interested in you and Matt and your friends going to the brewery and walking in there for any reason. And she looks at me, and she's like, you know what, Dad? I totally understand that. And go. She has the right to make her own decisions. I get that. But while you're living in my house, you're going to honor and respect. I get that, Dad. I get that. We have way too many people have drinking problems in northern Michigan. And there's no way that I want any portion of our family system supporting any portion of that. Honor. It's extremely important. Teach your children to obey. As they get older, give them a little bit more freedom. They will come to honor and respect you, and you're going to have a really good relationship. Joshua 24, and I'm going to actually read 14 through 22, and you that are part of our church, you know Joshua 24, 15 has been the vision of our life at our house. And but you need to read it through to understand a couple of things. Now therefore, this is Joshua 24, starting at 14. It says, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth. This is Joshua late in life, kind of handing the wand off to the next generation, just kind of summarizing everything that's taken place, looking at what God has done and the blessing of them. Keeping in mind, Moses went and took two kings out. Joshua took out 31. Joshua got it done. He acted on what was necessary, and those 20-year-olds that grew up under him were amazing. And they were living the blessed life. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. All of this stuff is so straightforward, folks. If you're struggling with it, I need to release the demon that's in you. And honestly, this is so black and white. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua and his household had made a decision that in spite of everything that's out there, what the culture had to offer, what the world had to offer, they were going to serve the Lord. They were going to be obedient. They were going to honor everything that God had put before them as far as his commandments. And he's thrown this out to the children of Israel that this is what I'm going to do in my household. So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But listen to this, church. "But Joshua said to the people, 'You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good.'" Joshua is challenging all those young kids that are under him. Before you make a commitment, before you make a vow, you better think this thing through, because once you make your vow, if you turn on that vow, God is going to put a yoke around your neck. It's Deuteronomy 28, verses 46 and 47, that when you don't serve the Lord joyfully, he will put a yoke around your neck, and he will bring your enemies. I mean, it's a rough scripture. And I tell people, when you're in that kind of situation, the only thing you have going for you is repentance with the Lord, because I can't help you in that situation. I don't even want to be around you in that situation. There is a yoke around your neck, and God has got that yoke on there, and he will break you with it. And so Joshua has challenged these individuals, before you think about making a vow, before you think about making a commitment, you better think this thing through really, really well. And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." So Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." You know, it's amazing to me how many people don't recognize that the vows they made in their marriage to their wife in the presence of God have become judgments because they have backed off in the marriage. The vows you have made to serve the Lord have become judgments in your life because you're not honoring him in the biblical things he's talking with you about. I'm telling you, church, if you listen to what God's speaking, it'll radically change your life if you repent. You're not going to win that battle with the Lord. Honor is crucial to your well-being and to living long in the promised land. You understand what I'm saying? And the details are important. And I don't care what you've done in the past. Everything can be forgiven. But to think that you can live your life any way you want, it just doesn't add up. It doesn't work that way. This is Luke 2, 41 and 52. It's about Jesus, and it's a familiar story. It says, "His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast." Now keep in mind, Jesus is going to enter into the bar mitzvah. 13 years of age, he's going to be considered an adult. So he's already expressing his desire to be out there on his own, okay? Because we find him in the temple. "When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy just lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and Mary, his mother, did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their own relatives and acquaintances. And so when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him." So here's Jesus. He's in the temple. He's 12 years of age. He's with the rabbis. He's being taught and he's teaching. Joseph and Mary think he's all part of them. They take off and he's gone. As a matter of fact, when mom was passing away, I ran into one of my old friends and I hadn't seen her in, 40 years. And I didn't even recognize Val. And anyway, we were talking and we were laughing. Our families used to go camping all the time, and we were up in Canada on one particular weekend, and there were three families, and Val and her three sisters, They would just jump in the vehicles. You know, and so Mr. and Mrs. LaCrosse took off. They thought the girls were with us. We went a half a day away. Stopped at the next rest area. And I'm like, where are the girls? We had left them back. A half a day's back. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. And so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple. So he's been out there on his own for 3 days, being taught and teaching, sitting in the midst of his teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they didn't understand that statement when he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. If Jesus, at 12 years of age, was subject to Joseph and Mary, do you not think that we also are going to need to be subject to some mechanism of authority? I mean, even in this whole story, I just think about the fact that he knew God's plans and purposes back then. He knew he was being called to the cross. There was a part of him that was just going to be honoring the Lord. And there is a point where, you know, Mom, Dad, I appreciate you. Dawn could come to me and she could be like, "Dad, this is what I'm going to do. We're going to go on the missions field. You know what? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." There is some point where Dawn and Matt are going to have to come to terms with what it is that God is calling them, and they're going to have to be obedient to that, and it will more than likely be radically different than what Trish and I have done. But they better be obedient to it. Because if they're not going to be obedient to it, no matter where they go, they're not going to live the blessed life. You get that? You get that? If it's important for Jesus to be subject to his parents at 12 years of age, there is something to this whole honoring bit that you and I need to get an understanding of. Where there is no honor, people are under judgment from God. These are like five or six really quick scriptures. Exodus 21:15, "And he who strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death." Exodus 21:17, "And he who curses his father or his mother shall be put to death." Proverbs 20:20, "Whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness." Romans 1, and I'm actually going to read 18 through 32, but catch this. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, and for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen." Just remind me to reprint page 5, because I'm actually missing a couple verses here. Anyway, from 23, I'm going to jump down to 24. I'm missing a couple verses. It just, the printer went screwy and I didn't even notice that. Verse 24, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness and the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and served the creation rather than the Creator, who blessed them forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of women, burn in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error, which was due and just to them. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventor of all things, disobedient to parents." It makes the list. When you don't honor God, you come into judgment. 2 Timothy 3:1-9, "Perilous times and perilous men. But know this, in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." It makes the list. I'm telling you, there is something about honoring God that you and I need to get correct in our life. When we go down a path of dishonor with him and with each other, it brings judgment. And the question you're going to have to be asking is, how much of the screwed up stuff that's going on in my life is judgment because I've made poor decisions? This is an interesting scripture, and Trisha actually covered this for me a couple weeks ago. I had bronchitis. But I love this passage. It doesn't make sense when you read it. But it starts out with not being obedient to the parents and dishonoring them, and it ends that way. And right in between are a couple of scriptures that absolutely don't make sense. But if you understand them when it comes to honor, it will absolutely make sense. This is Proverbs 30, 11 through 17. There is a generation that curses its father. Think about our generation. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet it's not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from all of the earth and the needy from among men. These are the verses that don't make sense. The leech has two daughters, give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied, four never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire that never says enough. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. The scripture starts with dishonoring your parents. It ends with dishonoring your parents. And right in between is this, these couple scriptures. And it says, the leech has two daughters, give and give. Give and give. They're never satisfied. Give me more. Give me more. They're never. That is a spirit of entitlement. And that is the generation that we're living in. That is a spirit of entitlement, and it is our generation that we're living in. Folks, I'm telling you, we're in serious trouble. And as a body of believers, we need to begin stepping up and getting a handle on what it means to honor God and to honor each other. And we need to teach that to our children. That's the only way we're going to turn this generation. This thing's going bad to worse. Number three, honor produces destiny. This is Deuteronomy 5:16. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. The promised land, again, has not got anything to do with heaven. It has everything to do with the glorified Christian life that you and I are supposed to be living. You know, for Trish and I, the promised land is Sheboygan, Michigan. It's 11084 North Ricksville Road. Matter of fact, I remember years ago when we came up here talking with the Lord about the promised land. If this is where you're calling me, this is my promised land. I want it to be well with us. I want to live long up here. I want to take and kick the enemies on out. And we have done 12 years of just facing the enemies and kicking them out as we go, bringing people into relationship with the Lord. When we started out with a church 12 years ago that had 12 people in it. When I cut those trees down, I lost half of them. Who would think that there was tree huggers in northern Michigan? I needed a parking lot. We have been fighting diligently to deal with the drug culture that's up here. I mean, 40% of the folks that live in Sheboygan County live in poverty. Why? Because they're not honoring God. We need to teach them the principles of honoring God and the blessings that come with that. This promised land is the overcoming Christian life. You were created by God, for God, for his plans and purposes. And in all of the understanding of that vision, you know, and for Trish and I, it's for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Recognize that, you know, as a young parent, that includes raising your children. You know, so often, you know, as young people, we're after too much money to buy too much of a house that we don't need to impress neighbors we don't even like. And as much as you need a home, live more balanced. Your first priority is to the Lord. Your second priority is to your spouse. Your third priority is to your children, raising them in the Lord. You keep those priorities proper, God's going to give you your house. He's going to give you the job necessary to take care of those things. You get those priorities screwed up and you start living the rat race, troubles are coming your way. And the rat race is going after stuff. These people in California that couldn't walk away from it's stuff. North Carolina, South Carolina, the hurricane that hit, how many people had to get rescued down there? They couldn't walk away. They've worked all of their lives for this stuff. That's all they have. That's a bad place to be, church. You and I weren't created for this side of heaven. We were created for heaven. But this side of heaven, you know, you and I need to take back what the devil has stolen. We need to honor God with what we have. We need to recognize that he has plans and purposes for us. The mess that you've been a part of needs to become a message. The time of testimony, testing needs to become a time of testimonies. And your word, to honor God and to spread his word. That's exactly it. I'm telling you, church, it's in the details as to how we're to live our lives. If we want to live a blessed life, the Zoe life, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. You're going to have to balance that out. You have an enemy who's coming to look to take your life away from you. Don't sign up for that. Keep your feet planted in the Lord. Honor him in all the things that he's talking to you about, and he'll take care of the rest. Matthew 15, 1 through 20. The scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they don't wash the hands. They don't wash their hands when they eat." Who, think about it. Why in the world were these fishermen not washing their hands? I don't get that side of it. But anyway, anytime I've touched fish, you know, I got to stink with me for weeks. He answered and said to them, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition." So here are the scribes and the Pharisees. They're in Jesus' face about the disciples breaking the law. And he gets right back and he's like, "Wait a minute. You want to talk about the law? Okay, let's talk about the law. Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" You know, I grew up in an environment in my church setting was filled with tradition and customs, but it wasn't biblical. And that's why I was in the trouble that I was. "For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God, or a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you saying." What he's saying is, you know, as a kid, my parents give me an inheritance. I'm to honor my parents just like what we're doing with my mom and dad. You know, as much as we built a bedroom for them and it would have been so much easier to bring them to Sheboygan, they decided they wanted to be living out in Alpena. And I have spent the last 2 months running almost daily, you know, and mom getting sick and then passing away. We did everything we could to honor her decision. As a matter of fact, so she had that initial two strokes, and that was on a Friday. And after services, I took off, and she wasn't communicating real well. But when I got to her room, she's like, "Michael." And I get down, and she's like, "Take me home." In April, my mom privately talked with me. She's like, "I'm ready to go home to be with the Lord." She had been a fighter. She was an amazing individual, but she was ready to go home. And she's like, "Take me home." And I said, "Mom, we're going to get you home." You know, and so we got her into that unit for stroke victims, and we started the therapy. And then that Friday, she had the massive stroke. And because of the seizures, we couldn't get her out of the hospital. But Saturday, we had the ambulance come, pick her up, brought her home. And we set up a bed in the living room, and she hadn't communicated with us. I'm sorry. But getting her from the ambulance gurney into her bed kind of shook her up and woke her up a little bit. And just for seconds, she was awake. And as soon as we got her in the bed, my dad and my brothers and all the grandkids were there. And I just kind of reached out and I'm like, "Mom, we got you home." She got the biggest smile on her face. I mean, it was from ear to ear. I wish I had had a camera. I never realized in that moment we were going to lose it. We got her home. We have done everything we can to honor my parents. Verse 8 says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching doctrines and the commandments of men. And when he called the multitude to himself, he said to him, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth defiles a man. His disciples came and said to him, do you not know the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and he said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. If the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. And he said, are you still without understanding? Do you not know that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands doesn't defile a man. Honor is not about what you say, it's about what you do. That's where we're in trouble as a society. We have all kinds of talkers, but we have far too few walkers. There are so many things that just distract us. I remember years ago when I gave Mom the kidney, thinking through some stuff about honor and trying to bring a prolonged good life to her. And she had 14 good years with that kidney. Do you know in my household that I grew up in, one of the first things I struggled with coming into my relationship with the Lord was honoring my mom and my dad. My mom was easier. My dad was, I just couldn't do it. I moved out when I was 16 years old. And when I met the Lord, I didn't have anything to do with him for about 2 years. You know, some of you probably grew up in an environment that sometimes, you know, parents aren't necessarily honorable. I mean, I grew up in a really angry household. It was a difficult household. And it wasn't all bad, but there were some things that were not good. And I remember a day when the Lord was just talking with me about the revelation that he was putting in my heart, biblical truth that was setting me free of the bondage of the things that were a part of my life. And thinking through that for all practical purposes, my dad actually did a pretty good job of raising us, because the home environment that he grew up in was a lot worse than the home environment that he raised us kids in. And God began talking with me about the biblical truth that set me free. He didn't have that biblical truth. And it's not that he didn't grow up in church, but he grew up in a church that had some biblical truth, but a lot of customs, a lot of tradition, a lot of things that weren't biblically right. And I remember the day that I repented for my anger with my dad. I remember the days so well, because the Lord's like, call him. And I called him, and he's like, when you're done, you tell him you love him. I had never, at 24 years of age, probably at that point, ever been in a situation where the physical touch wasn't a bad physical touch. And here God is like, tell him you love him. And I remember talking with him about some stuff and then just hanging up, and God's like, call him back, I told you to tell him you love him. Because my dad never said he loved me. Never once. And I call him right back and I'm like, Dad, I just needed to tell you I love you. That day radically turned our family system around. My dad will be at a church here at some point. You're going to love him. He's an amazing individual. You know, when you bring biblical truth to a bad situation, it turns it around. And the thing I had to come to terms with was forgiving somebody for stuff that, you know, for all practical purposes wasn't good. You know, way too often, church, we settle for anger. We settle for things that are just simply not right, and then we wonder why we're not doing well. I'll close with this passage out of Chronicles, and you guys know this. This is 2 Chronicles 7. It's when Solomon's dedicating the temple. Again, it's a good time in the history of Israel. But there's a warning here. And it says, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering of the sacrifice. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. You talk about a tithe, you talk about an offering, that's phenomenal. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God, and the priests attended to their services, the Levites also, with instruments of music of the Lord, which King David had made to praise the Lord, saying, for his mercy endures forever. Whenever David offered praise by their ministry, the priests sounded trumpets opposite them while all of Israel stood. Furthermore, Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat. At that time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days and all Israel with him, a very great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And on the eighth day, they held a sacred assembly, for they observed the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. On the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away to their tents, joyful and glad of heart for the good that the Lord had done for David, for Solomon, and for all of his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make the house of the Lord and his own house. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command that locusts devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins and heal the land. Now my eyes will be opened, my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. You know what? I don't want God in my life today and then forget about him tomorrow. I want him in my life perpetually. I want to be a home that is sanctified, set apart for him. Where are you at? Where are you at? I'm guessing, and I don't know. Because as I've been pulling this message together, it's just been getting a hold of my heart and things that I just simply need to do a better job of. But I'm guessing if you're anything like me, there's some aspect of honor that you're going to probably have to work at. And I would tell you this. It starts with repentance. Where there's repentance, there's restoration. Where there's repentance, there's restoration. And I would tell you this. It's not only in this relationship, but it starts here. It starts in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Because if this ain't right, none of this is going to go well. But as much as and as important as this is, it also needs to be done here and at this level. And the Bible says that I'm to honor Trish, that she's to honor me, that we're to honor one another. We need to be doing a better job with this church. We just simply do. You understand? So this week, you need to go home and you need to think about this. When the Lord calls specific things into your life, then you need to repent. And repent means to actually follow through with what you know to do and make it right. And if you need help in that, you're welcome to give me a call. You all have my number. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before you, and I just thank you for your word. Your word is that which sets us free. Every one of us, says, Father, here, just want to live sanctified, set apart for you. I want your blessings upon my relationship with you and my relationship with Trish and over my entire household and over the land, the promised land that you've given to me. I want it to be well. Lord, if there's anything in my life that needs to be dealt with, bring it to mind, and I commit to deal with that. I ask your forgiveness, Father, for areas of my life that I've fallen short. open my eyes to who I need to make right and restore relationship with. If you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you've never met him, or maybe you know him, but you just kind of like gotten away from him, the first thing is coming back into right relationship with him. With every bit, head bowed, nobody looking around. If that's you, you're not in a relationship with him, or you've just gotten wayward and you're off on your own, nobody looking around, every head bowed, I want you to put your hand up and down really quickly. Just up and down. I see that hand. Anyone else? We're going to all pray together for this, and I'm going to pray for you. So everybody repeat this prayer after me. Father, I come before you. I recognize I'm a sinner, that I'm not in relationship with you. I recognize that Jesus, your son, went to the cross, paid the price for me, for my sin, to bring me into relationship with you. And I'm so grateful for that. I dedicate my life to you. Give me a clean heart, clean eyes, clean ears to live my life different in you. Amen. All right, I'm just going to pray for all of you right now. Father, I just come before you, and I just pray for everybody that's here, Lord, that this week, as they're just kind of working through their own personal Bible studies, that they would think about these scriptures that speak so highly of what it means to honor you and to honor each other, and that you would bring them to a recognition, Father, wherever their shortfall is. Where there's repentance, there's restoration. I thank you, Father, that there's anything that they have done when it comes to vows and judgments, either in their relationship with you or with individuals that are part of their life, it might be with a spouse, it might be with their kids, it might be with a parent. If there's anything in those particular areas that need restoration, Father, give them wisdom and understanding as to how to do that. I'm thankful for your faithfulness, Father, in spite of our lack of faithfulness. Make us as a church, Life Worship Center, a better place to worship you and a better place in this community. Use us, Father, to be light to our community. Amen.